Well, I rejoice again that the Lord has seen fit to bring us together for another Lord's Day and to bring us to this point in Christian worship where we are able to hear His Word, to learn from Him, and to be transformed, right? We're looking for those golden treasures during sermons, right? What is the golden treasure that we're looking for during the sermon? Does anybody want to, any of the children want to tell me what those sweet and special treasures we are looking for during sermons? One word. What's it called? Repentance. That's right. So the Lord Jesus Christ consecrates us on His day. And that word consecration is kind of a big word, right? What in the world are you talking about? It means that He takes us apart. That's the conviction of sin. That's the part where He shows us our need, our weakness, our lack of understanding, our rebellion, our need to change. He shows that to us. And that kind of hurts, right? You go, ouch. But He's not done, right? Because consecration is referencing also that He puts us back together again. So Christian worship is a disassembling of our souls in one regard, and Jesus Christ putting us back together better than we were when we got here, with more understanding of His ways, our mind more like His mind, our loves more like His loves, our lives more like His lives. And so that's what we're after, right? Whenever we're coming to a sermon, is those moments of repentance where you can hear the Word of God and go, oh, I didn't believe that. Or, oh, I shouldn't live that way. Or, oh, I've been missing the glory of God. I haven't been gazing upon Christ. Or whatever other kind of repentance and change that the Lord may bring to each one of us through the preaching of the Word. So let's stand together. And I will read to us from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 through verse 25. And the verses of focus will be verse 20 and 21. And the title of today's sermon is called The God of Peace. Please listen very carefully because this is God's holy and infallible word. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience, in all things desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you, and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And thus ends the reading of God's word.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So recall with me from verse 17 and 18 that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, how the author of Hebrews has instructed the congregation to love their leaders through obedience and submission to the leaders, and how also then the author goes on to include himself with the leaders when he writes the words, "Pray for us." Also recall the author's plea, we've read it again this morning, quote, "We are confident that we have a good conscience," unquote, showing that tension had arisen between the congregation and its leaders. So, this text today, beginning with this phrase, "Now may the God of peace," arrives into a context of potential turmoil and division amongst these Hebrew Christians. So it should be no surprise to us that the author of Hebrews here emphasizes this name for God, the God of peace. The God of peace. Now, of course, I think we could say that every person who's ever lived has always been in need of peace. But I also think that there's a particular need for peace right now, in our generation, in our church, in our community. There's great turmoil and division in our culture. There's great turmoil and angst even within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this word comes to us today especially. We need to see that our God, the one who has called us and saved us and who is making us like Jesus, He is the God of peace. He is the God of peace. If there is angst, worry, sadness in your soul, the God of peace speaks to you today. Whether it's internal difficulties that you are struggling with, whether it's fears about your future, or whether it's looking at the culture in which we live and pondering the future of the United States of America or of South Carolina or of Edgefield County. All of these things that we are facing will really tempt us to fear, to worry, to fragmentation of our souls, to divisiveness in our relationships, and to a retreat from the world in which we live. In his commentary, Lane says, "The occurrence of the label," and that's referencing the God of peace, "in this context is related to the immediate concern with relaxing the tension between the community and its leadership. This was signaled in the congregation by the wish with which the service of worship was concluded. The God of peace be with you all." We see that throughout the New Testament, especially from the Apostle Paul. The God of peace be with you all. Frequently, the closing, the ending of an epistle, or the ending of a time of worship, or even Christ Jesus our Lord at the end of His ministry, the words He speaks are words of peace, words of comfort. And so the Lord has for us today to receive His comfort, to receive His peace to us today. So wherever you are, Christian, the God of peace is speaking to you today from His Word. The sermon is called "The God of Peace," and we're going to kind of go through this benediction and just briefly look at each section of this benediction and see how it flows forth from God as the God of peace. And you will see how God, the triune Godhead, as the God of peace, is presented to us in this benediction today. The meaning of the phrase, "the God of peace," we'll look at that. We'll talk about the God of peace and His mighty love, the God of peace and His justice, the God of peace and His grace, the God of peace and His decrees, His eternal decrees, the God of peace and His comforting presence, the God of peace and His eternal glory, and then just some concluding words looking at Christ's promise to us that He has left us His peace. I really have prayed and have been blessed by preparing for this study, and ask for each one of us to receive great comfort from the God of peace through today's sermon. Wherever you may be, whatever your need may be today, that God would speak to your soul by His Word, and that He would encourage you, and that He would strengthen you, and that you would be lifted up and edified by your God today, Christian. So first of all, the God of peace. This word God is theos, is the Greek word. It's the most frequently used word for God in the New Testament. And it is used of God in every form as the triune Godhead, or as God the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, or as God the Father, or as God the Holy Spirit. And in this context, it seems most likely the author is speaking of the triune Godhead, but perhaps God the Father is in view, given that other texts in the New Testament, which we'll look at today, speak of Christ being raised from the dead by His Father, which is one of the points of emphasis in this benediction, that we are called to think of the God of peace as the one who has raised up the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it wonderful that we've been saying this benediction together for so long? I think it's wonderful that the littlest in our midst can just say this text from memory, because we end our worship with this benediction for so many years. I don't know if we'll ever stop. You might think it's getting old. Well, I don't yet, so. How can it get old to discuss the ocean of peace and glory, right, that God gives to us? But we may change in the future. There are many wonderful benedictions in the Word. Next, the word peace. This Greek word is where we get the name Irene, or Irenic, that description of the peaceable, gentlemanly, or ladylike demeanor that we are all called to have in our relationships one with one another. And Strong's concordance of, you know, going through the New Testament, looking at how this word is used, it's got a very broad meaning. And the context itself helps you sort out which of these ideas is being emphasized in that moment. It can be a state of national tranquility. It can be exemption from the rage and the havoc of war. Can be peace between individuals, the harmony and the concord that we all love and enjoy in relationship with other Christians. It can be security, safety, prosperity, and felicity because of peace and harmony making and keeping things safe and prosperous. So it has cultural ramifications. It's also used to describe the Messiah's peace. Of course, you know, Advent is coming, and we will be again remembering the Prince of Peace and the Kingdom of Peace that He brings to us. It's also used as a way of representing salvation, because salvation is the way that leads to peace. So sometimes that word peace is used interchangeably with the entire salvation that God gives to us. Also, it's used of Christianity, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and having contentment with its earthly lot, of whatsoever sort that lot may be. And so it's a word that references that soul united with God that overcomes all difficulties in the earth and maintains that inner tranquility that is untouchable no matter what we go through. It also is used to reference that blessed state of the devout and upright man after death, where that which is true of us inwardly becomes true of us outwardly and in every way in eternity. So this peace is tranquility. It is harmony. It is accord. It is concord of souls. It is the security and the safety and the prosperity that comes with it, the felicity of a community. It is internal assurance of salvation, and it is, as we've seen here, the external outcome of that salvation. So this is a broad word. So the God of peace comes to us, bringing us internal shalom, integrity of our souls, when the world tries to rip us apart. I'm thinking back to those days studying Romans where we've been through this before, about peace coming to us from God. And we've all felt that internal fragmentation, the flames of our flesh that just seem like they could undo us, the fears of this world that seem like they might tear us apart and drag us down into a pit of inescapable sloth and depression. And an external world that threatens to undo our families and our homes and take us to hell. The God of peace comes to us. And His peace, it is an ocean. The depths of it are unfathomable. The breadth of it could never be sailed. The beauty of it could never be taken in by us in this life. And it is greater than the division and the destruction that has been brought to this world by the devil and by sin. And so we see both the internal and the external results of this peace. This peace from the God of peace puts the Christian soul at perfect rest. This peace produces relational harmony with others. This peace, it's contagious. It produces cultural safety and prosperity. This peace gives thus, that is the source of lasting domestic tranquility within a nation. It's the only source of domestic tranquility within a nation that can last. And gentleness toward other nations. This peace sets the tone for righteous foreign policy in a nation, rightly expressing the peace of God to other nations. This peace is the cool and soothing, gentle breeze of our souls, and it comes to us by the Holy Spirit from God, mystically, supernaturally. As you hear the truth of His Word, Christian, if your soul is soothed, then His Spirit is coming to you and comforting you and calming the storms of your soul. It wafts in us and through us and between us. And it is a wonderful aroma. And it is a savor of gladness amongst us Christians. And it blows away the devil's attacks and the flesh's ragings. This peace comes to us from God. Now, He is the God of peace. This word "of" teaches us that this peace of which we now speak comes to us only from God. We cannot muster it up in ourselves. You cannot educate someone into it who is outside of Christ. Those who are outside of Christ cannot know this peace. And Christian, this peace comes to you not because you have done anything. It comes to you as a part of the package of salvation that God places in your soul. It's the only source. We must keep going to the fountainhead, to God Himself. To God Himself, Christian. You go to Him, and He will give you His peace over and over and over again to the very end. He will never withhold His peace. Peace from you, Christian. When you come to Him and you call out to Him, He will grant you His peace. He will help you. The one true God is now and has ever been and will ever be completely at peace. He is the only being who has never known any fear or angst in His mind or heart. Christ, in His humanity, experienced the crushing weight of God's wrath in Gethsemane and upon the cross. But that in no way changes the inner shalom of the Trinity, the eternal peace of God, undisturbable by any of His creation. John Owen puts it this way: for number one, all things were brought into a state of disorder, confusion, and enmity by sin. No peace was left in the creation. Number two, there was no spring of peace left, no cause of it in the earth. but only in the nature and the will of God, which thus justifies this title, the God of peace. There is no other fountain in this earth, in this world, Christian, where you can find peace. It is marred by sin. All that you will find in this world is marred by sin, and it cannot be a source of peace to you, of rest in your souls. Next, Owen going on, he alone is the author of all peace, and that in two ways. Number one, he purposed, designed, and prepared it in the eternal counsels of his own will, according to Ephesians chapter 1. And next, number two, he is so in the communication of this peace to us by Christ Jesus. So all peace is from him. Now also with himself in our own souls, between angels and men, between Jews and Gentiles, and all causes of enmity being taken away from the whole church. So this peace that the God of peace has planned and accomplished and is now spreading throughout the earth is invincible. The devil, the accuser, comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And our flesh in its rebellion maintains attempts at ungodly division and conflict. We withdraw ourselves from others when we should not. We do not value the peace that has been established for us in the gospel. But when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon the souls of Christians and the God of peace moves within us, this union of souls that we have in Christ is a sweet and precious thing. Because, dear Christian, it came to us only through the death, the crushing death of our Savior. Do you see? So the peace that we have is this precious jewel that God calls us to enjoy together. And of course, these Christians here were experiencing a threat to this peace. They were looking elsewhere. They were looking outside of Christ to find an answer to the tension in their congregation. We do the same thing, do we not? We look for solutions outside of Christ. Oh, if we will go to him, he is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the only ruler and leader of Foothills Christian Assembly, of any lawfully established Christian assembly. He will lead you into peace, Christian, in your home, in your marriage, in your relationships. He will do this if we will go to him, if we will look to him, if we will trust in him. He will give us peace that is already ours, the experience of it. Drawing back the curtain of lies that the devil tries to tell to divide us, those doubts that come into our minds that divide us from one another, the flesh seeking to be isolated and alone, not wanting to be exposed. But the peace of God that comes to us brings us into unity with one another, and we can talk about things that matter when we are one in Christ. We do not mind the exposures of our souls when we are one in Christ. And this is powerful stuff when we love one another this way, experiencing the, receiving the union that is ours in Christ, this peace that we have. So the author highlights Jehovah as the God of peace in this great benediction to the Hebrew Christian congregation. The God of peace is the umbrella over all of the ideas that follow in this benediction. So God's shalom is presented as the source and the flow and the outcome and the purpose over all that follows in this benediction. So as I complete the sermon today and briefly connect the dots between the God of peace and each of these points of the benediction, I hope that you remember as you read this text how the God of peace moves and acts because of his shalom, inner shalom in himself, and his purpose to reestablish this peace for us, his people. You know, we're going to come to the Lord's table today, and we're going to eat the bread, and we're going to drink the wine, and we're going to do it because we are at peace with God. The pinnacle, the highlight, Christian,
of your Christianity is experiencing the joyful fellowship with the God who has died to save you and bring you to himself. Yes? So that's why it often ends with the God of peace. This, we celebrate the peace we have with God. Oh, the peace we have with God. That's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. So, first, the God of peace and his mighty love. In the text, we hear the phrase, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Here we see the God of peace conquering death and expressing his great love for his son, Jesus Christ, who was laying cold and dead in the cave tomb awaiting his father's mighty love. And so, in Romans 6:4, we read, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The Father moved, God moved to raise his Son from the dead. Ephesians 1 verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the mighty power of God over death. Christian, think with me, ponder with me, the power of God over death. Jesus Christ was dead. He did not swoon. His body was no longer warm. His blood had coagulated. There was nothing happening inside his body. He was the same temperature as the stone upon which he lay. He was dead. And the Father, in his almighty invincible power, raised him from the dead. Now this power in the benediction that we're reading today is connected to God as the God of peace. Hear our attention. It's turned to God's mighty power that overcame even death, and we see that his power works. See the connection? His power works according to him being the God of peace. Of course, we know his love for his son caused him to raise up his son. But here we also see that as the God of peace, he moved to raise up his son, having in his eternal counsels the plan through the resurrection of his son to bring this resurrection power to you and to me in our lives because of his commitment to peace with us. This power, almighty power, divine power, infinite power, invincible power flows from God's desire for peace with you, Christian. He activates his power so that you and I may have peace with him and experience this peace with him every single day. This should bring you great, great encouragement. God's power is not moved arbitrarily. God's power is not only moved because of love for his son. God's power is also, we see, moved because of his commitment to accomplish peace with us through Christ. We can have full confidence that his resurrection power is now, this moment, Christian, and throughout all of your life, will be poured out upon us, overcoming all of our internal and external sources of angst, fear, and resistance to his glory. This should bring great encouragement to your soul. His peace moves his mighty power in your life, Christian. Next, the God of peace and his justice. We see text referencing the blood of the eternal covenant, the blood of the everlasting covenant. So when you hear blood, you must think of God's justice. When you think of the blood of Christ, you must think of God's justice. Because Jesus Christ's blood, it was shed, y'all, not by man primarily, but by God the Father. God the Father slew his son. Oh, he used evil men to accomplish this. But it was his design to slay his son. He didn't just come along and say, oh, you know, this will be a great way to accomplish my justice. No. He planned it from the beginning. Acts 4:27, they're praying in the upper room. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Romans 3:25 says it this way, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. And it's the God of peace who did this. The God of peace took his beloved son. The God of peace put his beloved son upon the cross. The God of peace placed your sin upon Jesus Christ, who had never known such filthiness. The God of peace brought this suffering upon his son to satisfy his justice, so that his justice could be satisfied. Christian, you and your sin and the judgment that you deserve have been completely and fully placed on Christ. That's why he could say, it's kind of finished. It's mostly finished. It's finished except for the part that you have to make sure you do right in your life. Paid in full. Paid in full. So the blood of Jesus Christ, this reference to the blood of Christ in the context of the God of peace, teaches us about the God of justice. Jesus Christ, perfect man and fully God, he went to the cross and he became this atoning sacrifice for our sins so that God's justice could be satisfied. Because of God's peace extended to his people and his world, we can rest assured that his justice has been fully satisfied upon Jesus Christ. You know that great hymn? No wrath on his brow he doth wear. No wrath on his brow for you, Christian. No angry face towards you, Christian. No angry face towards you. Might he be grieved by your behavior and actions? Certainly. Can we quench his spirit? Yes, indeed. But it is as a father that we now relate to God. We never, ever again, we'll relate to God as judge. The judgment for us is done. He is forever and always our Father. And so when he comes to us to correct us, if we've grieved him, if we've quenched his spirit, if we've walked outside of his ways, he does not come to us as judge. The God of peace has made us his beloved friends again. So that now he comes to us as Father to correct us, not as judge. Next, the God of peace and his grace. You see the phrase everlasting covenant. How can we sinners be surely united to God in this endless covenant, if our union depends on our own power or our own will or our own goodness? Can anything be eternal, Christian, if it depends on you? In the least? At all? In the most infinitesimal way, if it depends upon you, in your power, your strength, it cannot be an eternal covenant. You cannot be a part of it. We can have no sure place in an everlasting covenant if we must initiate or maintain our union with God. The only way we can know certain eternal union, the only way we can know the certainty of being in this everlasting covenant with God, is if the God of peace chooses to extend his saving and unifying peace to us, and then to keep us in this peace to the end. And that is what he does. That is what he does. So the God of peace, back of it, we see his design to restore peace with us causes him to bestow his grace upon us. Causes him to give you new life. Causes him to hold you tight all the way to the end. Romans 3, 19 through 28. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith
to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Going on to verse 27. Where is boasting then? You see? Where is boasting then? Can you look to yourself, Christian? Can you point to any part of yourself, Christian, as a reason for being in this everlasting covenant? Even the faith we have was given to us by him. Even the faith that you have, Christian, was given to you by him. Little children, Sammy J, where'd you get those clothes? Did you make those clothes? Did you buy those clothes? Where'd you get them? Who gave them to you? Mommy and Daddy gave them to you, right? Right? So God teaches us about this in our family. Children, what do you have? Some of you have jobs and money now and you're doing things yourself. But basically, children, you have what you have because it's given to you. And why do your parents give you food and clothing? Because you've earned it? Are you kidding? Because God, in his great mercy, has placed even in the worst of human hearts this natural, gracious love for their children and a desire to be close to them. So we see this even in the natural outworking of the family. It's not by boasting. That's excluded. But by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. And even that faith comes to you, Christian, as a gift from God. So when you talk about your salvation, when you talk about your salvation, it is yours. But what you should be saying over and over again is, look what God has given to me. Look what God has given to me. Look what God has given to me. Look at this gift that God has given to me. It's mine. He gave it to me. But I didn't deserve it. Look what he gave to me. 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 That should be the heart. And he did it so that we can know his peace. So we learn from this benediction that the God of peace, working to extend his peace to his people and his world, has thus graciously established an eternal union with his people by his grace, and not in any way because of anything in us sinners, only according to his eternal decrees. He did not leave the establishment, the reestablishment of peace and fellowship between us and him up to us. He did it. He accomplished it. It was that precious to him. Next, the God of peace and his decrees. We hear the phrase, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. This phrase is just burdened, overflowing, weighed down, pickled in the decrees of God, in the eternal decrees of God. Because the God of peace makes us complete. The God of peace creates the good works in advance for us to walk into. The God of peace accomplishes his will in us and through us. The God of peace works in us according to what is very pleasing to him. So, we see that the God of peace has determined beforehand to work in us and through us according to his perfect plan of peace. So we even see that his eternal decrees flow from his determination for us to be restored to him, for us to be at peace with him, us to glory in his presence again. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, we see this stated so beautifully in the word here. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Right? So you have responsibility, Christian. You go forth from here today and you work with all the might that you have from God to obey him and to do his will. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So when you go forth determined, firmly resolved to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, out of a heart of love and service to Christ, when you make that choice, guess what? It is God who is working in you to make this choice. It is God who continues to work in you and through you to give you the strength to carry out that decision which you made, which God gave to you. Westminster Confession 3, first paragraph, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. But back of it all, we see from today's text, God's determination, Christian, for you to be at peace with him. So, when you think about it, all of the plan of the cosmos, all of God's decrees from the beginning, everything that he wrote out, the author of the play wrote out, right? The composer of the orchestra, everything that he created beforehand, the score that is being played through history, was written because of his redemptive purpose for his church to bring you, Christian, to peace with him. He will do it. The God of peace and his comforting presence. The text says, through Jesus Christ. It's easy to miss that, isn't it? Through Jesus Christ. You know, they beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. There's none like him. Being with Jesus, there's none like him. You've never met anyone like him before. Perfect. Fully human. Without sin. Experiencing all the joys of creation and never being discontent. Never sinning. And speaking God's truth in such power. And sacrificing himself so easily and gladly. We've never met anyone like him. But guess what? He is with us today. He is with you today, Christian. This is hard to believe. He's with you today as powerfully as he was with all those whom he met during his life on this earth. It is a different way. It is a different way. But it's not a lesser way. It's not a lesser way. Through Jesus Christ, the God of peace has not left us alone. He has poured out his Holy Spirit upon us so that Jesus Christ is always with us to the very end of the age. He's giving us a constant taste of the relational union that the God of peace has established for us through Christ dwelling in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. John 14:16-21. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also, and that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So the God of peace has determined to continuously manifest Christ to you, Christian, in your life, in your daily life. He's going to reveal Christ to you. Right? So faith in God, faith towards God, grants to you from the God of peace, even today, to experience the peace that is ours through his comforting presence in our lives. It's not just a set of academic ideas floating around in the ether that we receive when we hear a sermon. Right? So you are receiving Christ himself. When you receive the truth of God into your soul and you believe it, you're not just receiving an idea, you are receiving Christ himself. More of Christ. 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 More of Christ. We know this is the means of grace. The Word and the sacraments received by faith, we receive Christ himself. The God of peace and his eternal glory. This benediction ends with that wonderful phrase. Again, easy to overlook it. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The God of peace destroyed his Son and then raised him from the dead
to bring his peace to us filthy rebels. You know, the Bible says that Christ died for us while we were God's enemies. Right? While we were his enemies. There's no neutrality in the human flesh. Right? We're all devoted to his death and his destruction. We all are devoted to our own autonomous, being our own autonomous Godhead. And God destroyed his son and raised him from the dead to bring sinners like us into fellowship with him. Now what does this do? This reveals his glory. This reveals his unique glory. The angels don't get this. They look at this and marvel. The fallen angels are lost. But us fallen sinners are not. He has grace towards us. I don't know about you, but do you feel that need every day? I was talking to my daughter a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about a really heavy topic, death. And I said, you know, I am filled with gladness with every day that God gives to me. But one of the things that I hope for, and who knows what God will do, is to die a good death in that special room upstairs next to the piano up there. With my family around me, and it will not be a sad time, Christian. Not for this man. Because we will be free. And we will be in the presence of his glory when we pass to the other side. And it will be all good. And so, this is what part of what is being brought before our minds when we hear this phrase, to whom be glory forever and ever. Because we're going to die. And our forever and ever is going to involve this transition. And our chief end is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. And in this world, his glory, we can't get as much of it as we want. We can't get as much of it as we want in this world. It's a part of this fallen world that we live in. God has determined that we will ever have our fallen flesh within us until that moment of glorification. And so we're always going to feel that urge for sin. And it's always going to be painful. It's always going to be unsettling. But we can say, to whom be glory forever and ever. We can say that the glory that has come to us from the God of peace, the glory of God himself, is ours forever. And nothing can separate us from that. To whom be glory forever and ever. The God of peace will be giving us more of his glory and expressing more of his glory through us all the days of our lives. He reveals his glory as he accomplishes his peace for his people. Conclusion's a little bit different this week. I want to read you a text. It was a part of the opening of the liturgy. John 14, 25 through 27. May the Lord grant you, Christian, to hear these words and that his Spirit would work in us to receive his peace. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. So may we all experience the peace of God in us and through us, overcoming all of our fears, all of our enemies. May you rise up from today's worship filled with his peace, the ocean of his peace having filled your soul, the glory and the beauty and the endless expanse of his peace through Christ having come to you today again, Christian. Let's pray.
O God of peace, we rejoice that the Prince of Peace has delivered the kingdom of peace to us. He says, my peace I give to you. And so, Lord, together today, by faith, we receive your peace. Each one of us, even now, Lord, we choose together to receive your peace, Lord Jesus Christ. Work in us, Holy Spirit, that your peace would reign and rule in us and be expressed in how we think, how we live, how we act, so that you would be glorified and that the peace of Christ would be more and more extended to all the world. In Jesus' name.